Let's remain standing as we continue in our study of Exodus chapter 20. We are parked in front of Mount Sinai as we look at God's 10 commandments, and we are currently on commandment number 4. And I'd like to read that for you in its context. This is found on page 61 of your pew Bibles and also printed for you in your bulletins. And let's now turn our attention to God's holy word. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's now look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our King, we come before you as rebellious people, rebellious of anybody telling us what to do. And so we pray that you would give us humility as we hear these words. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek to apply them to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things we've seen from these commandments is that one of the purposes of God's law is to make us realize how far short we fall of God's standards and how much we need a Savior. How much we need a Savior. The first three have been brutal on us. At least they've been brutal on me. And you're probably thinking, whew, I'm glad we have a breather on this one. We need a break. We need something that doesn't challenge us and that doesn't cause me to feel like an utter sinner. But as we'll see, this commandment is just as challenging to us as any of the other nine. We'll look at this passage and we're going to focus on verses 8 through 11, but we'll look at this passage by asking three questions. What does the fourth commandment say? The second question is, what about the many objections that we hear about this fourth commandment? And finally, how do we apply this commandment to our lives? So first of all, what does this commandment say? First, we need to define the word Sabbath. It does not, unlike popular opinion, it does not mean seventh. But Sabbath comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to stop, to rest. And so one of the ways we can read this commandment is like the Hebrews would have heard it. Remember the stop working day. Remember the stop working day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a stop working day to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that is within the gates. So it's clear what God is telling us what to do. Stop the normal activities of your week and look to do something different. Now, why should we stop working? What is the motivation behind that? There are many, but we can look at verse 11 and see the rationale behind this. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the stop working day, and he made it holy. And so this Sabbath principle is based on creation, the creation pattern, where God worked 6 days and then rested the seventh. And the same thing is with us. We're supposed to work 6 days and rest one. It's rooted in creation. God knew that we would need this for many reasons, and so he gave us that pattern when he created the world. Not only is this pattern of working 6 days, resting one, part of the Ten Commandments written in stone by the finger of God, but it's also one of the creation ordinances that go all the way back before the fall, to creation itself. There are three of these creation ordinances: work, marriage, and the Sabbath. So work is a good thing. It was made more difficult when mankind fell into sin, but it still remains a good thing for all people in all generations. Marriage is a good thing. It was made more difficult by mankind's fall into sin, but it remains a good thing for cultures to keep marriage as one of the foundational blocks of their society. And the Sabbath principle is a good thing, made tougher by mankind's fall into sin, but it remains a good thing. These creation ordinances are not Jewish things. They existed long before the nation of Israel. They existed long before the trek to Mount Sinai. They existed long before Exodus chapter 20. But they are necessary elements for people in all nations, at all times, all people throughout the ages. So these creation ordinances are not just principles that go away. On the seventh day of creation, God rested. And he ceased his work of creation and did not enter a phase of inactivity, but he started a different kind of work, his glorious work of redemption and providence, where he controls all the creatures and all their actions. And so when you read the creation account, it's significant that on the first 6 days, there was a morning and evening and a beginning and an end of each day. But on the seventh day, there's a beginning, but we're never told that there's an end. He ceased from one kind of work and is currently active in his Sabbath activities. And so that's why Jesus says in John chapter 5, after he healed a man on the Sabbath, and was criticized by the Pharisees for working, doing works of mercy on the Sabbath. He replied to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In other words, the spiritual works continue. And so we take on spiritual activities on Sundays. It's not a day of inactivity for us, but we stop working so that we can do things that help our soul. For example, coming to church. It's a blessing for us that we don't have to work today, but God has given us a break in our schedule where most of us can come together and worship God. It's a great blessing. Imagine where we would be spiritually if we didn't have each other. It's one of the blessings of being able to stop working and come to church. Another blessing is being able to be around the people of God and having more time to study His Word and to pray and having time for hospitality and fellowship and contemplating the works that God has done for us in a way that we typically don't have time to during the week. So this is a blessing for us that God tells us to stop your work. There's a couple other words in this commandment that help us understand it better, and they enhance the things we've been talking about. The first word of this commandment is, in verse 8, remember. Remember. And again, this is not anything new. The people of God knew about this from creation. It's a creation ordinance. And as a matter of fact, as they were on their wilderness journey to Mount Sinai, they understood the Sabbath principle of working six and resting one in the way that God provided manna for them. He provided them 6 days, and on the day before the Sabbath, He would give them a double dose of manna so they wouldn't have to collect it. And then they were able to rest from their collection and normal duties and enjoy God's provision. So when He says remember, it's something that they already knew about. The other important thing about this idea of remember is it's kind of like our anniversaries. Let's say we have a newlywed, like Justin Hodge is about to be. And let's say a wise friend of his always comes up and gives him advice and says, "Justin, remember your anniversary." Now, what does that mean to remember our anniversary? And this might be helpful for all guys out here, I don't know. Is it just knowing the date? Is it just like a memory check where I come up to you and say, "What's the date of your anniversary?" Don't look at your ring, but what's your anniversary date? It's not the correct answer. But how do we remember our anniversaries? It's not just head knowledge, but we celebrate it, often with flowers, with dinner, with time together, with reflecting back on our lives and our journey together. That is how we remember our anniversaries, and that is the same way that we're to remember the Sabbath day. And the other word we need to focus on is the last word of this commandment, seen at the end of verse 11, the word holy. When God tells us to keep this Sabbath day holy, holy means to be set apart for a special occasion. It means different. And so He wants our Lord's Day, our Sundays, to be different than the other 6 days of the week. And one of the ways it's different is we're not at work right now. We're here together worshiping God. So what does the fourth commandment say? It means stop working and take advantage of the opportunity God gives us to embark on things like worship and works of ministry and service to others like Jesus did. Now, why don't more people incorporate this into their daily lives? I'd be curious, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'd be curious afterwards, how many people here have ever heard a sermon on the fourth commandment? I would be surprised if many of you have, unless you've grown up in a certain kind of background. There are common objections to all the things I'm talking about, and the positions I'm telling you today is a very Puritan perspective on the Sabbath, someone who does not appreciate the Puritans probably would not be saying the things I'm saying. It's not the official position of our church. It's, I don't even know what the officers and the leaders of our church believe about this. But these are just some suggestions and some answers to the common objections that people have about why they don't incorporate the Sabbath principle into their lives today. The first common objection is it was a Jewish thing that no longer applies to us. But again, it goes far beyond the beginning of the nation of Israel. It goes all the way back to creation and is binding on all men and women in all different ages. Now, there are some Jewish elements that we see added to it. For example, the consequences of breaking it. There was a Jewish element of that. Those Jewish elements came and went, but the principle of working 6 days and resting one remains forever. Another common objection you hear is the New Testament doesn't repeat it, so it must not still exist. Did you know that in the Gospels, Jesus talked more about this commandment than any of the other nine? Not only that, but he talked more about this commandment than any of the over 600 laws of the Old Testament. Jesus talked about this all the time. And the reason was because people were keeping it outwardly, but not in the heart. And so he was taking issues with the way the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel were doing it. But he talked about the inward importance of keeping this commandment all the time. So just because he was silent, just because the New Testament doesn't repeat the command the same way it's repeated in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, doesn't mean it wasn't talked about. It was talked about all the time. And then probably the most theologically important or significant objection comes from three passages in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 14, and Galatians chapter 4, which Paul is talking about Sabbaths and certain days, and he says, let no man judge you based on these things. And we'll use Colossians chapter 2 as an example of this and what Paul was talking about. Therefore, it says in verses 16 through 18, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And the other passages in Romans chapter 14 and Galatians 4 say similar things. So is Paul saying right there that the Sabbath is no longer important and we can just ignore it and move on as if it doesn't exist? That's a great argument, but here's why I don't believe that holds water. The Old Testament had ceremonies which pointed ahead to the work of Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins. There were ceremonies that we see all through the Old Testament that are shadows pointing ahead to the work of Christ and his redemption. And these ceremonies were fulfilled when Christ died and rose again, and therefore those ceremonies are no longer things that we have to do. For example, we don't kill and slaughter animals in our worship service because the lamb has been slaughtered for us. Was the Sabbath one of those ceremonies that no longer exist because of Christ? The weekly principle of working 6 days and resting one was not a ceremony. It had nothing to do with our sin and need of repentance. Even if Adam had not have sinned, this was something that was already built into the weekly schedule of life. Even if we did not need redemption, we would still have this Sabbath principle because we see it at creation before the fall. It was not a ceremony that went away with the other religious ceremonies. Another thing to keep in mind is that when Paul and the other New Testament writers were talking about, and actually the Old Testament, were talking about all of these Jewish ceremonies, talking about our need for forgiveness, they called the whole lump of them Sabbaths. So you had yearly Sabbaths. You had other Sabbath festivals that were not related to the weekly pattern of working in six and resting in one. And so these are the things that Paul is talking about. Festivals, new moons, and Sabbath days were commonly used to describe the other things that were happening, the other principles, and not the weekly pattern. The Greek word for this translated Sabbaths here in Colossians 2 is a plural noun. When it talks about the Sabbath principle of working 6 days and resting one, that is never used in the plural in the Old Testament. It's always a singular. But when Paul is talking about it, he's talking about plural nouns. In other words, he's not talking about the weekly principle of working six and resting in one. And finally, how do we know this? Because if Paul was going to overwrite a creation ordinance, and one of the Ten Commandments that was written in stone by the finger of God, he would not casually throw it in there with other religious festivals that passed away. He wouldn't just say religious festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. He would have told us that, hey, this creation ordinance that has been ever since the beginning, it is no longer in effect. That you can do whatever you want to on God's holy day because that principle is no longer in effect. You don't need to work. Go ahead and work. You don't need to rest. You can go ahead and work 7 days and it won't hurt you. We would have seen that proclaimed loud and clear. Just like, for example, if soccer ever changed their rules to where the goalie is now not only the only person that can touch the ball with his hands, but anybody can touch the ball with his hands, how would we get that out there? Well, you would not stop seeing billboards all over the city saying, hey, soccer players can now touch the ball with their hands. We would know it, but Paul is throwing it in there. And so he must be talking about some of the other religious festivals that are no longer needed, like the sacrifices and the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament. So we see that this fourth commandment should still be part of our lives. And now we get to the last question. How in the world do we apply this? What would it look like if we applied this work 6 days, rest one principle to 21st century America, where many jobs require people to work? There are pilots today flying because of necessity. And I want to give some suggestions here. Now, I don't want anybody to say that I'm a legalist, because that's the typical thing that will happen. I'm not making laws for you. I'm not making rules for you. I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm making suggestions based on the way other people have incorporated this in their life and have been blessed by it. So, are we clear? These are suggestions only. And we can summarize those with two words: prepare and believe the gospel. Our suggestions are going to fall under these two categories: prepare and believe the gospel. Prepare. We are doing something right here today, worshiping Almighty God, that we can't just snap our fingers and go from worldly problems and issues and think we can turn our hearts and minds to God. It's easy for us to honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. It needs preparation for us to do that the right way. So last night I had the honor of having dinner with Chris and Paula, and I asked Chris to pray for us, partly because I was intimidated praying in front of a missionary, and so I wanted him to pray for us. And it was interesting. He not only thanked God for the good food, and thanked God for y'all, but he also prayed that God would be preparing our hearts to worship Him today. And I'm thinking, when was the last time we prayed that kind of a prayer on Saturday night? Because you hope your favorite football team is preparing for their football game today. Why shouldn't we be preparing to meet with something much more significant than a football game? So, do we prepare for that? And why don't we start preparing even on Saturday, getting ready for the great task at hand? Why don't we take advantage of the time that we have in the car on the way to church to prepare for worship? It might be talking about the blessings that God has given us with our family on the way over here. And it might be in between fights and fussing and stuff, but you know, why not talk about the things of God on the way over here so that we can be more grateful when we walk in these doors? Now, this is horrifying to our family, but what about singing? Ariane's family can sing. They all sing great. But what about singing? Singing your favorite Christian songs on the way to church as a way to prepare to worship God. Because worship is the greatest privilege we have and the first and foremost priority for us on Sundays. What about students? What about you students? We've all been there. I want to give you a personal story about me. I was not known as a great student in high school and college. As a matter of fact, I don't want to tell you stories about my academics in front of my kids. But when I got to seminary, I had a conviction about this, and I made the conviction that I would never study on Sundays in seminary. And I trusted God that He would provide enough time for me to do that. Now, I also had three part-time jobs through seminary, and Scotty worked part-time through seminary. And if anybody ever had a good excuse for my procrastination skills, it would have been me at that point in time, but I made the commitment. I am never going to study because God will give me enough time during the week if I handle that time responsibly that I won't need to study on Sundays. And I made the best grades of my life. And I want to challenge you students. And it might not be this fall. Maybe you'd want to do this starting in the next semester. But try it for a month. Try it for a month where you don't study on Sundays. And that means you need to be responsible on Saturdays and during the other days of the week. I'm not telling you to be irresponsible, but try it. Ordering your common affairs the week before so that Sundays you can take a break. And at the end of the month, see if you feel a little bit more sane and healthy by doing it that way. Typically in our society, we use Sundays as a catch-all day for the things we didn't get done. But if we try to structure the rest of our week where we don't use it as a catch-all day, it makes us get things done before Sunday. There's some occupations that make us work on Sundays, whether they're first responders, maybe in the food industry, things like that. If you're in an occupation that makes you work on Sunday, be sure to take a day off because work 6 days, rest one. It's important for us. It's important for our sanity, for our mental health, for our physical health. We break down if we try working 7 days a week. Even if it's not a Sunday, make sure you rest one day. And then the other thing, and this is where it's going to start meddling, but again, just a suggestion. Not a law. What if we prepared our activities during the week so that those who work on Sundays would not have to work as often on Sundays? And it was interesting. I meet with Justin and Aaron on Saturdays. We do marriage counsel. It's other days of the week, but yesterday it was Saturday. And I said, well, Aaron, what did you think of your time in Corpus Christi now that this is going to be your new home next month? And she said, man, there's one thing I know. I'm not going to go to HEB on Sundays anymore because it is just a zoo. Okay, and so we laugh at that. But look back at Meredith Hood. Wouldn't it be great to see Jared here more often? He can't be here because of the enormous crowds that invade HEB, many of them churchgoers, on Sundays. And so he has to get scheduled more often than not on Sundays. What would happen if, again, just a suggestion, but what would happen if all the churchgoers in Corpus Christi tried to do their grocery shopping at HEB on a Saturday or on a Monday and didn't use Sunday as a catch-all day for the things they didn't get done, but actually structured their week so people like HEB employees and other people in the food industry could have the privilege that we have of coming together and worshiping God on Sundays? I've never talked to Meredith and Jared about it, but I know that they would appreciate it. And so if the crowd just spread out to where it's not all on Sundays, but it's other days of the week, Jared could come and worship with his family more often. So prepare. Do the common things on other days of the week so that you would have time to spend and people around us would have time to spend with their families. I'm not saying you cannot go grocery shopping on Sundays. Hear me loud and clear. I'm not making a rule, but I'm saying in general, as much as it depends on us, if we can make those planned trips on other days, it would help other people be able to worship with us. So prepare. And there's a lot of other ways we can prepare, but that would be a good lunchtime conversation. What are ways we can prepare and schedule our weekly activities where we would have more time to do the kind of things on Sundays that would benefit us and minister to others? Wouldn't it be great if Lloyd Ramey could have visitors on Sundays because we had structured our time in a way that gave us time to go visit Lloyd or Gene Armstrong or Tom and Emily Weaver? Wouldn't that be great? Why is it that we don't do productive ministry things like that, serving people on Sundays? A lot of time it's because we're too busy, because we haven't kept that day free of responsibilities. But the way Jesus used it for worship and acts of ministry and service, and whether it's writing cards, writing letters, visiting the homebound, there are many ways we can serve one another. Hospitality, many ways we could serve one another on Sundays that just requires a little bit of preparation. And the other group of suggestions I have, not laws, suggestions, is to believe the gospel. I want to read to you a passage from Isaiah 58 that is convicting to me. And this is, I'm going to take you through the horrifying process of thinking in my brain about how I struggle with loving God more, loving this world less. But one of the passages I think about, and it comes up a lot on Sundays, is Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and if you honor it not by going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Again, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm talking about me and how I struggle with finding my delight in the Lord. On Sundays, I'm reminded more often than most days that I love this world. I am worldly minded. I don't love Jesus as much as I should. And so every Sunday when I go home, I face the question, what will bring me more joy today? Is it spending time with God and his people? One of Paula's friends talks about going on a date with Jesus. I've got to tell you, prayer to me is often boring. And there are a lot more exciting things in my mind that I could be doing on Sunday. And so that's why many days on Sundays, I watch a football game or embark in other hobbies or do whatever, because I'm asking myself the question, what will bring me more joy today? Praying, reading the Bible, going to see Lloyd, or remote control? Satan is at work in us, and he's the deceiver, and he lies to us, and we need to know.